Reformed Church.
We had been for some time, we had been talking about the love of God, and you know, we've learned, you know, throughout the years, the Lord's been teaching us how the love of God, right, was made manifest clearly to us. When we have faith in Jesus, we clearly see the love of God manifest or made apparent to us by what Jesus did for us on the cross, right? That changes things now when you read things or when you talk about the love of God. You know that when God talks about the love of God or when he's revealing his love to you, he's revealing what Jesus finished on the cross, right? So with that, you know, there's verse, and actually I'll bring you real quick to the verse so that we can see it. Let's go ahead and let's go to Romans 8:28. I'll read you the specific verse or verses. Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." So when we see that reference there to those who love God, we know that the only reason that we can love God, right, is because he loved us. So in other words, he manifested his love for us, which is the cross. And when it says that we love God, right, that's our faith in him. So it's an interesting thing because we talk about God loving us and us loving God. But in reality also, when you see that, it's the Lord coming to die for us on the cross, and our response to the cross is faith, right? There's no other response to the cross other than faith in Jesus, right? The Lord doesn't ask us, you know, for our response to the cross to be anger because of what they did to him, for it to be, guilt for the fact that we were human and look what human beings did to him. It's not a pity. It's right. There's only one really correct response to the cross, and that's faith in Jesus. There's no other response, right? So when we talk about the cross, the appropriate response to the cross is faith in what he's done. In other words, belief in that what Christ was doing was finishing the work of the Father through the cross, right? So the response of God loving us, the correct response to that is us loving God, right? So that's why those two are synonymous, right? The cross, faith in Jesus, right? God loving us, us loving God. We love God because he first loved us. We believe in the finished work of Jesus because we know that that's what he accomplished for us through the cross, right? So Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." Verse 31 says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35 then says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now, let's just read that again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So what is the love of Christ? In other words, what he's saying there, who can separate you from that love? Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Well, the love of Christ is the same as the love of the Father, and that is the love of Christ is that Christ gave himself for us, right? The love of Christ is that Christ gave himself for us. So I don't exactly know what it is that people think when you read that and you say nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, almost like he will always love me no matter what I do. But it's much more than that, right? What he's saying is no one can separate us. If the love of Christ is Christ and him crucified for me, no one can separate me from what he's done. No one can separate me from what Christ has finished. Now that's a whole other totally different proposition, right? Because he's talking about that, who is it that condemns you? If God is for you, who is it that can be against you? So in other words, he's bringing to light everything that I've done, and look at how I've shown how I am for you. I'm not against you, I'm for you, right? I have made you new, I have given you all these things, I have put my glory on the inside of you. So he says, who is it that can separate you? Who is it that can separate us from the finished work of Jesus? Who is it that can separate us from the truth of what Christ has done? Now, unfortunately, right, there are many things that have separated, there are many things that have in the heart and minds of people separated them from the cross, right? For instance, right, there are believers, people who they say they have faith in Jesus, but believe that if they do something, right, they can be separated from God. In other words, because you hear it normally called as backsliding, right? Or you're in a backslidden state. So they believe that they can be separated from God, right, based on their actions. But in other words, but what that is saying is that you can be united with God and then somehow be what some translations say is put asunder, right? In other words, that you can be separated, that which God has united, right? Can be separated. And what God unites, right? What that meaning is the reconciliation that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And it's not, don't just focus on the word reconciliation, focus on the reconciliation that we have through Jesus Christ, right? The reconciliation that we have through Jesus Christ, no one can put asunder, no one can separate that. Not you, not your actions, not anyone, not a man, not an angel, not a power in the heavens, not anything of this earth, not anything of this age, not anything of the age that is to come, right? But we in our mind, right? People, Christians even, in our minds, we believe that there is a way, despite the fact of what that says and besides the fact that we don't understand fully what that means, right? People believe that there is something, you can do, that there is something that somebody else can do, that there are things that can happen that can separate you from the finished work of the cross, right? And there is nothing. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. And he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, right? In other words, is there anything, let's just go maybe a step deeper into this, right? Is there anything that you could ever do or that someone could do to you that would make the finished work of Jesus Christ of no effect in your life? And here's what people say, right? I don't believe that right now today I have, this is not what I say, this is what people say, right? That today I have access to the life of God in me because, you know, I believe that people die all the time, right? So that means that the experience of other people, whether they died because they were persecuted and killed, or whether it was just hatred, that's someone hated your relative that was a Christian and they killed them and they died. So in that case, persecution does separate you from the truth of the finished work of Jesus. In other words, we do not make God, right? We do not make what God has said and done the truth and every man a liar. We make what men do and what men say the truth and what God has said a lie, right? What this is saying, when you read shall persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, he's not saying there that because God loves you, you have to suffer tribulation, that you have to suffer distress, that you have to be persecuted, those who trust in the Lord will be persecuted. But anyway, right? People will hate you because they hated him in that respect. But he's not saying that because he loves us, we have to go through famine, we have to go through nakedness, we have to go through peril, we have to suffer by the sword, right? That's not what he's saying there. Is that despite anything that you can see or any experience that you can see anyone else go through, that experience that you see, the things you behold in this world, does not nullify the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let what God has done be true, and what every man experiences or says about that experience, a lie, right? In other words, nothing that you could ever go through in your life will ever nullify the truth, right? In other words, here's the other thing. Another thing that does not nullify the truth of the cross is unbelief, right? It doesn't matter if not a single solitary person would have ever believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What he did was still to reconcile all men to himself. If no one ever accepted that reconciliation, right? And obviously, the Lord would have never come if in his foreknowledge he knew no one would accept that, right? I see that right now. I'm saying that from, I don't have a specific thing in my mind right now, so we'll leave it at this. We'll leave it in exactly what we were saying. The unbelief of an individual, the unbelief of people, does not nullify the truth of what he's done. The fact that people don't believe that they have the power on the inside of them towards health does not nullify the fact that they have the power of the resurrection life power of God in them. The fact that people do not believe that within them is the power towards wealth does not mean that that nullifies what God has done. In other words, the unbelief of people and men does not nullify what God has done. And actually, let me bring you to something that I think will help. In Romans chapter 3, and look at verse number 1. Romans 3:1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them, to the circumcised, right? To them were committed the oracles of God, right? It says, for what if some did not believe? What if some did not believe what? Did not believe the truth, right? About the Messiah to come. Did not believe the truth of what Jesus Christ would accomplish to them. Would not believe the truth, right? Of the fact that they would be saved from this present age, right? It says, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief, and this is a question that people have to answer, right? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Does the unbelief of people make the truth of God of no effect? Right? And in other words, the power of God is the power of God, and it is not any less powerful or any less true for our lives whether people believe it or not. It's just that people, if a person is saved, if the person has received the reconciliation, right, that God provided through Jesus, but then doesn't believe that they have the right, right, or the righteousness to partake of the things that are on the inside of them, it does not nullify the truth of what it is. Right? But unfortunately, what we have allowed is what the church has allowed, the things that it sees, right, to separate them from truth, right? In other words, they value more what they see than what God says. They value more what they see than what God says, right? And the reality is that nothing, in other words, what God is saying, listen, I have accomplished everything for you through Christ. And if you are mine, I have put all this in you. And it is yours whether you believe it or not. And it's inside of you whether you use it or not. It is yours no matter what you believe. It is yours and it is true, right? When we get to a point, listen, where we can actually get to a place, you know, I had been thinking about a lot of these things just the last couple of days, and my daughter Lindsay, she had given me this. It looks like it's a piece of a trunk of a tree that was cut about maybe a half inch thick, and then it's treated with something on one side, and she inked. Using some kind of an ink, inked the verse on me, and I'm gonna read it to you because I think it's really good. In Galatians 2:20, right, and that's a very popular verse, but it's a really good verse. Galatians 2:20, and I was just standing in front of it, and she made it in like the shape of a cross. In other words, the words, she laid them out in different sizes, and it makes a cross. So I hung that, I have it hung on my wall in my office. And obviously it does say, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, which is this flesh right here, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he defines there for you again, what is the love of God? He loved me because he gave himself for me, right? He loved me because he gave himself for me. He loved me because he gave himself for me. No, nothing in heaven or on earth can separate you from Christ having given himself for you. Nothing. Nothing you do, nothing you say, nothing you believe or don't believe. See, if you are his, nothing has the power to separate you from that. There are things in your thinking that make the things that are in you ineffectual, right? But it does not take away from the reality of what every single Christian possesses. And you know what? We've used this example many, many times, and it is so true, right? The church believes in death because it sees death, not because God taught them that, right? The church believes in death because it sees it, period. No other reason. The church believes in death because it sees it. And if it didn't see it, it wouldn't believe it. That means the church lives then by sight and not by faith, right? If we live by faith, we believe in which is, right? Living by faith is living by believing and seeing the reality of where Christ has finished. So listen, let's go a different direction at this too. We started reading in Romans chapter 8 that the Lord had predestined us, right? Predestined us. In other words, he preordained, he ordained beforehand that we would be of those that we are conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be of those that are conformed to the image of Jesus, right? And that those whom he predestined, that he foreordained us, that he, because of his foreknowledge, knowing that we would receive him, right? He gave his son knowing we would receive him, knowing that some would believe. Because some don't believe, it doesn't nullify what he did. They just don't partake of that, right? So the unbelief of men does not nullify what Jesus did, right? So we that have received him, right? He said, we have been preordained already by God, regardless of what we believe. This is what God has already ordained. In other words, people believe that predestination means that people are going to be saved regardless, that you don't have to preach the gospel. God has already chosen them, and if God chooses them, they're going to be saved, right? So you don't have to preach because it's just going to happen, right? But the reality is, now, there is a truth in the way they're looking at that word predestined, is that if it was foreordained by God, that's what's available to you. In other words, we have been preordained, before ordained, predestined by God to be conformed to the image of his son. So for us, that can be our truth today, that we can be transformed into the same image today, or we can wait and put it off for the day to come, but it's going to happen regardless, right? But he says that those whom he predestined, he said those same ones he called, which the church, I think pretty much agrees that it's been called of God, right? So we've been preordained and called by God, and that those whom he called, those who are the called, God justified them, right? So he's justified us. So we have been justified of all wrong, of all sin, right? We have been justified of all sin. And that those whom he justified through his finished work on the cross, he has glorified us, right? Now he's gonna glorify us. It says he has glorified us. Not he's gonna. In the day to come, we would receive his glory. That the same glory that Christ possesses today at the right hand of the Father is the glory that we have today. So how can we know the glory? How can we understand what glory is? In other words, how do you see the glory that you have? And the only way that you can see the glory that you have is by beholding the glory of the Lord. And that is the only way that you'll ever see it, because the glory that you have is the glory of God, right? And so you will never see, the church will never see its true glory beholding the things that it sees in the world. If we could see the glory that Christ possesses, we could see the things that we have totally received from God, right, by his grace. But what we're coming to is that if the Lord says, listen, nothing can separate you from what I have finished for you. Where we would end as a church is the same place where we have been headed, where Reformed Church has been headed, right? Is that the only way for us to be able to see what we've been given, the glory that we've been given, is to behold the glory of the Lord, right? So we wouldn't be looking for other people or other Christians to show us what we have. We would be looking at the only one that can show us what we have, and we would see the permanence of what he has, and knowing that Christ will never be separated from the Father, never be separated from the Father, and will never be separated from the glory that he possesses. The church would never ask stupid questions like, can you lose your salvation? The church would never ask questions like, is healing for today? The church would never ask the type of questions that it asks, because it would be beholding what Christ has today and the inheritance that we have entered into. But unfortunately, today, right, we allow the things that God has reconciled. In other words, God was in Christ reconciling us to himself, and we have received that reconciliation. And God has given us, the Christians, right, the ones that are his, he has given us the task of reconciling. The task of reconciliation is to tell people about that reconciliation. And the only way for us to ever tell people about the reconciliation is to teach them about how they were reconciled. You were not reconciled by your works and by your actions. You were reconciled by what he did. And make sure that people's assurance in their reconciliation that they have with God is based on what Christ has done. If we taught reconciliation the way God told us to teach it, I was in my son reconciling you to myself. Had nothing to do with you, had everything to do with what I was doing in Christ for you, right? If we taught people that reconciliation, they would never live in the doubt and confusion that they live in today. Why? Because the reconciliation would be based on what he did. Now, I'm going to show you something so you can see a correlation here. In Mark, I believe it is, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's look at verse number 5, if we don't mind. Just to be whatever. All right, verse 5. He said, and Jesus answered and said to them, Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But because they were talking about how, you know, didn't Moses permit them to give a certificate of divorce to their wife whenever they wanted to, and they could be divorced. And Jesus answered them and said, he said to them, it was because of the hardness of your heart that he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. In other words, leave this present age. Leave the place from where you came from, right? Leave the old man. Leave that which came from Adam. Leave which is of this world, which is humanistic and manly of this world, right? Leave that, he says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined, let no man separate. That word separate there is the exact same word separate used in Romans chapter 8, right? Let what God has joined, let no man separate. What God has reconciled, right? When you become reconciled, when you receive the reconciliation that God provided, God is saying, no one can separate that. No one can separate that. What God has joined, no man can separate. When you are joined, when you are united with Christ, because you received what he did. You see the critical thing there? When you're reconciled to Christ, you're receiving what he did. The church has not done anything else other than to receive what he did. Even churches that don't believe that it's all about the finished work of Jesus, it actually, you can't even say that, because the only reason you were saved is because you received what he did. If you think you're saved because of something you did, you have not received the reconciliation. You're still trying to live under the law and your own self-righteousness, right? But if you believed yourself to be saved because of what Jesus did on the cross, you received what he did. And that was all you received, was just what he did, right? That's all the church has done, is receive what he did. And in the letter to the Galatians, Paul says the same thing, the same way you started. Why don't you keep walking in the same way? The same way you began, why don't you keep walking in the same vein, in the same route, right? You received what he did. What should we continue the rest of our lives doing? Receiving now from what he did, right? And what he's given us, right? So in other words, so we have received because of what he did. So you spend the rest of your time receiving from what the Lord has given. Receiving from what the Lord has given. And to know that nothing can separate you. Listen, let's just go back to this again. No level of unbelief in the church, no measure of lack of knowledge within the church will ever change the truth of what he's done. So, you know, so my heart just goes out to the church. And if we could hear this, can we just focus on Jesus and forget the experiences of men? You know, everywhere where we have gone wrong because we have been looking at the experience, humanistic, earthly things, right? And the Lord tells us, don't think about the things of the earth. Think about things that are of heaven. And the only thing that we are taught that is heavenly is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the heavenly thing is the glory that he lives in today. You are not taught to know anything else really about heavenly things other than the glory that Christ possesses today. Right? Because it's unnecessary for you to know anything else. Everything that works, the way it works in heaven, works, right, because of all that the Father possesses, which the Son possesses also, which you also possess today, right? So if we could, when he tells us to think on heavenly things, to think about those things that are good, think about those things that are profitable, think about those things that are of a good report, all of that is pointing to every single thing that Christ has already done and everything that he has in his glory. In other words, if we as the church would just focus on just that thing, right? Lord, everything that you accomplished through the cross and the glory, in other words, the suffering of Christ and the glory that I live in today. Those whom the Lord predestined, those the Lord called, those who he called, the Lord justified, those who he justified, those he glorified. The suffering of Christ, right? How are we glorified? Through the suffering of Christ. We were glorified because of the suffering of Christ. So if we were glorified because of the suffering of Christ, can we come to a place where we can understand what that glorification is? And actually, you know, I wrote down a little thing here. I think it would be good to read it to you. I just wrote this down quickly. I said, where can we see the glory with which we have been glorified? Only in Christ can we see that glory, right? In other words, that it is, to the church's benefit to understand the glory with which they've been glorified with, right? That's not something, you hear the church talk about glory, but you don't see the church wanting to understand what is the glory that I've been glorified with, right? And if we begin to get a bit inquisitive about the glory that we have, you will never be able to see or define the glory that you have by staring at anything in this world. You'll never learn it. You'll never see it. It'll be completely absent from your mind what the glory it is that you possess. But we'll land the same place that the Lord has brought us, that the only place to behold that glory is in Jesus. There's no other place for you to behold that glory. The glory that the church has been glorified with can only be seen, right, in Jesus. That's it, right? So the place where we begin in our mind to separate us from the finished work of Jesus, to separate us ourselves from truth, right? It's because why? Because we are not beholding the glory of the Lord, we're beholding what we see in this world. We're allowing, in other words, the things that are seen, right, to make God a liar and make what you see from men with your eyes, making that the truth, right? When it should actually be the entire opposite. Look real quick with me, Colossians, I should say. I was gonna say Galatians. Colossians chapter 2, quickly. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. It says, as you therefore have received Christ, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By receiving what he did. That's all. That's all that any Christian can ever say about that salvation, as they received what he did. So he says, so as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord based on what he's done, so therefore walk in what he's done. If you received what Christ has done, he says, so then walk in what he's done. rooted and built up in him, in what he's done, and established in the faith in what he's done, right? As you have been taught about what he's done, abounding with it in thanksgiving because of what he's done, right? All of that in verse number 6 and 7 is about what Jesus Christ has done, which is the only way that we received Jesus Christ, was based on what he did. Verse number 8 says then, beware then. Beware, in other words, that's where our discernment comes in. Beware lest anyone cheat you of what? Of what he's done. Don't let anyone cheat you of the result of what he's done. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to what? To the tradition of men, not according to God, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, according to the basic elements of this world, according to the basic rules and laws of this world, and not of the world to come, and not according to Christ, but according to this world, according to the things that are seen here, that happen here, that have come from the time of Adam to this time, the things that are basic and normal of this world, that are human and manly of this world. He says, but not according to Christ. The not according to Christ there is related to verse number 6. As you received Christ, then walk in him. But he said, but don't live your life according to the basic elements of this world. They die, I die. They're sick, I'm sick, right? They suffer, I suffer, right? They bleed, I bleed, right? Everything that happens to them happens to me. Everything that they suffer, I suffer. Right? If Paul was killed for the gospel, then I have to be killed for the cross. Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Andrew, that was crucified upside down, none of those are examples of how you are to live. None of those are examples. Nothing that they suffered, nothing that any of these great men of God suffered separates you from the finished work of Jesus. Nothing that they suffered nullifies the truth of what Jesus did. Right? And many things that Jesus did, they died without knowing. Many of the things that Jesus did, they died, and every Christian that has died because of lack of knowing the very thing that they're not separated from. Men do not dictate the truth of God. It is what God says that makes him true. What God has done is what makes truth. Men do not emphasize the truth of God. Men do not add to the truth of God, making it truer. What God says and has taught us is true, and any man that speaks against that is a liar or is lying, right? Anyone that speaks against that, because I do not make the truth of God truer, because you see something in my life doesn't make it now all of a sudden true. Right? People have said for years that you can't wait to believe when you see. Because you don't make something truth for yourself by seeing it, right? You don't make something truth for yourself by seeing it. In other words, what God has done, the finished work of Jesus is finished regardless of the unbelief that still permeates the church, right? Nothing within the unbelief of the church nullifies even an iota of what God has done. Nothing changes that. He says, beware in verse number 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, watch this, for in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, all divinity dwells in him. All divinity dwells in him, right? And you are complete in him. So in other words, what he's saying is all the fullness that he has is the fullness that you possess, because that's why you are complete, right? That's why you have all the fullness. That's why you are his fullness, because you have all that he has, right? So he says, so you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, right? But that's why he says, listen, that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the finished work of the cross. Nothing. Nothing can nullify that. Nothing can change the truth of God working in your life, right? Nothing can change what he's done and the power of what he's done. Like, what is the power that is toward us, right, is the same power that worked in Christ when it raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. That power that is toward us, nothing can make that untrue. Nothing makes what he has done and what he's put in you untruth, again, regardless of whether we believe it or not. Christians show in their lives what they know. How could we ever think that the unbelief, right? That is, in other words, that the unrenewed mind that still exists in Christians could ever be a representation, right? Of the truth of God and what he's done through Jesus Christ, right? In other words, the only place we should ever be looking to understand truth is Jesus. He is the one that said, I am the truth. He is the one that said, I am the truth. There is no man, there is no Christian who is the truth, right? He is the only one that is the truth. Now, we have truth in us because we have him in us, but he is the truth, right? So if I want to see what I have to look at the truth. Here's what I know with all certainty. The church wants to know the truth, right? I believe that with all my heart, that every single Christian wants to know the truth. But we have allowed the philosophy of men. We have allowed natural things that we see with our lives, with our eyes. We have allowed the basic things of human existence and in the human plight and the human problem to separate us from the truth of what he's done, to separate us in our mind, right? Because the reality is, listen, here's the reality. The reality is that there are people today that disagree. There are churches across this world that disagree with this teaching that you're hearing today, that disagree with the things that are taught at this church. The reality, funny enough, is that if they are Christians, they cannot be more united with us than they currently are. They can't be more united. In other words, we have such unity with them that can never be undone. In other words, the spiritual unity that we have in Christ, we are one body. And regardless of whether you disagree with what we're saying, we are one body in Christ, and you couldn't separate yourself from me if you tried, right? So, but the truth is, what we manifest, though, is not the unity that we possess. What we manifest is not the power to health that we have, right? What we manifest is not the power to wealth that we have. The church today does not manifest fully everything that they possess. So I can never look not to the church, I cannot look at the experience of the church nor of the experience of men in this world to teach me what it is that I have, right? I can only look to Christ so when he says in verse number 8, let's look at that again, Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The way to read that is, the only way for you not to be cheated is to make sure that the one you're beholding is him. And this is a guarantee. Anyone who beholds anything other than Jesus is being cheated of their inheritance. They are being cheated of what they have, right? They are being cheated out of what they currently possess. Anyone who does that, us in this church or any other church, if you in your life are looking at anything other than him, you are cheating yourself. You are cheating yourself, right? You are cheating yourself. But it's an awesome thing to understand. Listen, I think around the church it is somewhat predominant to teach that, you know, your actions can't separate you from God loving you, or your actions can't separate you from, I don't know. I think there are churches out there that even teach that, you know, your salvation is forever. Right, that no matter what you do, you are still saved and you can't lose your salvation, right? But what is not normally taught is that the finished work of Jesus Christ is what it is, and it is complete, and it is holistic in what it's done, and everything that it's supplied to you, that nothing changes that. Nothing changes what you possess, and not your actions, not even what you believe changes that, right? Even the fact that people do not believe and agree with what Reformed Church teaches does not change the fact that it is true, and does not change the fact that you have everything that we're saying you have. And how can we be so bold? How can we be so bold? How can we be so conceited, right, if that's even the word, to think that what we're saying is completely true? You know why? Because I see it in him. I see it in him. And if he has it, you have it. If he has it, we have it. That's how you can be so bold. If he has it, you have it. Right? If he can't be separated from it, I can't be separated from it, right? Because what God has joined, no one, not in heaven, not on earth, not anyone, not your actions, not anyone else's actions towards you, can ever separate you from it. So do you see death in other Christians' life? Yes, you do. Do you see peril? Do you see problems? Do you see decay? Do you see famine? Do you see all of these things, right? Yes, you see them. But does anything that any man has ever gone through ever change the reality, right, of what God has done? Never. And you know what? We're going to end here, but let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's go back. We were down in the 20s and 30s down there. He says, if we can go to verse number 35, right? So he says, who shall separate us from the finished work of Jesus? Because we already read, right? The love of Christ is that he died for me, right? The love of Christ is that he gave himself for me in Galatians 2:20, right? So who shall separate me from what Jesus has done for me on the cross? Shall any tribulation that I ever see anyone suffer do that? Shall distress, shall any persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Did he say there that everyone who loves God is actually a sheep headed to the slaughter? Is that what he meant? That if God loves you, you're actually a sheep headed to be slaughtered. Right? That's not what he said. Have there been people that have lived, and manifested that verse in their life? Does it make it untrue that God said that there are some that are as sheep headed to the slaughter? In other words, does it change the truth? No. Have people suffered persecution to death? Yes. Does it change the truth that God has enough life inside of an individual, right, so that even if someone were to be killed, they would be raised from the dead, and that even if someone tries to hurt you, right, you would come out of it and not even have to die, and that God would even protect you even from having someone even try to even come near you in your home to hurt you, right? It doesn't make any of that untrue because someone suffered that, right? And he says, he says it in verse 37, yet in all of these things, in anything that anyone could ever go through in all of their life, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who gave himself for me. We are more than conquerors through him. Conquerors over what? Conquerors over anything that is of this age and of this world, that is of death, that is of anything, right? Anything that is of the death and of this present age. Right? We are more than conquerors because of Christ giving himself for me. In other words, it goes back to the cross. Because of what he's done, I have been freed of this present age. He says old things have passed away. Old things what? Old things that are, a way to look at that is like primitive, but it's actually like of this past age, right? Oh, that's the old things that are of this earth, that are of this age, right? Have passed away. But with that passing away comes all of those things that people could ever go through or someone would ever try to inflict on you. All those things have passed away. Behold, all things that I am about now have become new, because all that I am about now is about him. If we can allow the Lord to teach us the glory that we possess, which is the glory of Christ, which is the glory of God, we would know what we have, and we would know that no one can separate us from what he's finished. Nothing can pull us apart from what he's done. That would bring surety. That would bring confidence. That would bring boldness, right? Those would all be effects of what? Of the knowledge of Christ, right? Effects of the knowledge of what he's done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my God. Thank you, Lord. You know what? Let's read that verse and we'll stop right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, right? Those are those primitive things of this age, right? The things that are according to the basic elements of this world, those old things, they have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. So what God has reconciled, right? Let no man, right, separate, right? What God has brought together, there is no power in this present earth or even in the one to come There is no power in the current heavens and principalities and power, because he is above all that anyway, right? He is above all principality and above all power, as we have been seated with him, right? He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, right? So in other words, for people to be able to know God has already reconciled you to himself through the cross, and if you receive that reconciliation, or if you receive what Christ has finished, nothing will be able to separate you ever again, right, from the glory that you now share with the Father. See, if we allow the Spirit of God to begin to teach us that glory, right, to be able to delineate all that glory entails, everything that we possess, everything that is Christ that is on the inside of us, all that we have, right, all those questions would begin to drop one at a time. One at a time, they will all begin to drop. Why? Because we would see what we actually have and who we actually are. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this unpopular message to the world. If you'd like to support Reformed Church, you can do so at reforminus.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reforminus.com.